So we're in the fourth week of our series through this letter, Colossians, which just floodlights the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So for context, this is what's going on. Paul is under house arrest. He's being punished for preaching Jesus as the resurrected Savior. Paul absolutely loves the people that he's writing to. And Epaphras is actually leading the Colossian church. And he has filled Paul in on how things are going. And the Colossians are doing great, but they are under massive cultural pressure. Some false teachers are prowling on the peripheries of truth. And so Paul and Timothy write to the church to encourage them. Guys, this is who Jesus is. Don't forget it. And also, you need only Jesus. So we're looking at Colossians 1, verse 24, if you want to turn there, up to chapter 2, verse 5, Colossians 1, 24. And this is a transitional section, right? Paul has just re-preached the gospel and the divinity of Christ, and he's about to change gears and tackle these detractors, these guys who are spreading dodgy ideas and adding things to the gospel, which we know is ridiculous because the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Thank you. And in this transitional section, Paul explains why he does what he does, because he wants the Colossians and us to understand just how and why God has revealed his big plan for humanity. And then what is the result of that big reveal? What are the implications of that big reveal? And guys, that is where the gold is. So please just stay with me until we get there. All right. So here goes. Read with me from verse 24. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. So I just want to stop here quickly because it's important to take note of something. Paul is not saying that there was anything lacking in the sufferings of Christ, nothing lacking in the completed work of the cross. All right, so you don't have to go to Builder's Warehouse and buy yourself a packet of 9-inch nails and drive them into your own hands and punish yourself for your sin and feel miserable. Jesus did all the suffering on our behalf. Paul's just saying that there is an ongoing work, an ongoing spreading of the gospel, right, that's happening through his church, through the body of Christ. So when Jesus was here on earth, he didn't make all the disciples that were ever going to be made, right? That work is still lacking. He left us to do that. And sometimes that work involves suffering. That suffering doesn't have to do with atonement. It just has to do with getting the word out there. Like I often think of Jeff and Jane. They're in Lisbon to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Their kids are in Portuguese schools. They don't speak Portuguese. It's tough, right? Growing the church and making disciples, it can be really hard. It does involve sacrifice. But it's not like Paul was saying, like, you know, guys, I've been shipwrecked twice and I'm just holding out for that third time. Like, I cannot wait. So excited to suffer. He's not a masochist, right? He's just saying, look, I'm okay to suffer. I just want to see people set free. So this suffering, man, it's so worth it because Jesus is building this multi-ethnic family, Jews and Gentiles and everyone in between, and it's going to be glorious. We say this often, but we should not be surprised by hardships we encounter for the sake of following Jesus. Look, life on a fallen planet, it's already hard. Not so. When we sign up for Team Jesus, we're adding extra hardships. You're welcome. And I'm just going to do an altar call now. And if you'd like to accept Jesus, no, I'm not going to. But really, I'd rather you know that up front. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I'd rather you know that, you know what, we're actually signing up for some opposition. The world, the flesh, the devil. The world's systems will come against us because the truth about sin and repentance, it's extremely irritating and offensive to just about every world culture. Our own flesh will come against us because we want to be free to do and be certain things. And Jesus is saying, oh, come on, that thing promising you freedom, it will trap you. Come to me. I will really, truly set you free. The devil will come against us. He's not fond of life and love and growth and freedom. But I know if you've been following Jesus for longer than 5 minutes, you would not trade following him for anything, me neither. Because being in Christ, in the chaos, means that no matter what chaos reigns, it is well with my soul, right? Jesus does make life better. It's always going to be better to be free than to be trapped. One day in his courts is always going to be better than 1,000 elsewhere. Okay, but let's go on with our text. Verse 25. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but has now been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. Can I just see by a quick show of hands, how many of you do not have Jewish grandparents or great-grandparents? How many of you are not of Jewish descent? Okay, most of us, right? Most of us are not Jewish. Verse 27 is for us, right? We are the recipients, the beneficiaries of this message that Paul was desperately trying to spread. God wanted us to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for us Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. I love the New Living Translation, but other translations say it better. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That word perfect just means mature or complete. Paul is just so keen to see everybody in a strong, secure place with Jesus. Verse 29, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you're living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Okay, so for the rest of our time, I want to unpack the recurring theme of this passage, this idea of hiddenness, of a secret, of something mysterious now revealed. It comes up 5 times just in these verses. Paul says, this message was kept secret, and now it has been revealed. And this is the secret. He says, I want them to understand God's mysterious plan. In him lie hidden, all right? So we know that humans, we love mystery and intrigue, don't we? It's why Agatha Christie's books have sold over 2 billion copies, an amount surpassed only by the Bible and the works of Shakespeare. Sinfully, it's why we're drawn to gossip. It's why we get our knickers in a knot over conspiracy theories. It's why we rubberneck when we drive past road accidents. Innocently, it's why even as grown-ups, we love Easter egg hunting and wondering what's in our Christmas stockings. Well, I don't know, I do. Maybe it's only me. We love stories of intricately planned surprise marriage proposals, right? We love mystery. We love intrigue. And here Paul refers to the gospel of Jesus as a mystery, a secret God had been keeping for centuries and generations and was now revealing. And actually, Paul talks like this throughout the New Testament. Have a look at this, Romans 16:25. He says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. Ephesians 3:3, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. Again, in Ephesians 6:19, ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. And so he goes throughout the New Testament. So what is up with the secret, right? Why does Paul keep talking about a mystery? Well, first of all, he was engaging the Greco-Roman context that he found himself in. He's engaging the culture. The Greeks also really loved a mystery. And actually what was happening at the time that Paul was writing to the Colossians is that Gnosticism was beginning to show signs of life. Now, Gnosticism was a belief that actually came about a little bit after the time of Paul, but it was all about secret knowledge. It was kind of you know, learn the right secret handshake and you can join our club kind of thing, okay? So it was about having your mind enlightened. It was about being elevated into some kind of clandestine understanding. So think Freemasonry, Scientology. And actually, it's not a dissimilar way of thinking to people you'll find in the echo chambers of Twitter who pride themselves on being extremely woke. So the false teaching that the Colossian church is exposed to, it's not full-blown Gnosticism, but the beginnings of it are there. And it's been mixed in with pagan practices. So that was like, you know, let's all hold hands and dance beneath the full moon at midnight kind of thing. And it was mixed in with Jewish law, which was more like, you know, if you really had superior knowledge, you wouldn't eat that. And you wouldn't decorate your Christmas tree because you will lose your salvation. So they were kind of using Jesus as a starting point and then adding bunches of stuff, bunches of rules and regulations. And Paul is saying to these Colossians, oh, you want mystery and intrigue? I'll give you mystery. I'll tell you about the greatest secret and the biggest reveal in human history. I'll tell you who done it. Jesus Christ. And you don't need to go searching inside all sorts of weird, mysterious cults, you know. And this teaching isn't a secret knowledge known only to a few and unknown to the masses. This mystery, now revealed, it's for everyone. So Paul knows that mystery is a buzzword in this culture, and he's capitalizing on that to recapture the attention of God's people. But here's the thing, more than that, the gospel had been kept a secret for centuries and generations, and the full story was only known with the death and resurrection of Jesus. So before Jesus came to earth, no one knew exactly how God planned to roll out his plan, how he planned to fulfill all the many predictions of the Jewish Messiah. The Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, it's full of shadows and symbols and pictures and prophecies of Jesus. It's this idea of the Father leaning in to rescue his creation by sending his Son. So the gospel is hidden in there. It's hidden in the Old Testament. We find out, for example, from Abraham that we're saved by grace through faith. We know from the Old Testament that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. We find out that he would have his hands and feet pierced, that he would die a cruel, excruciating death, be raised on the third day, and be seated at the right hand of the Father, etc., etc. But no one knew exactly how and when all of that would play out. And it was only when Jesus actually came and died and rose again that the Tetris blocks of all those many shadows and pictures and prophecies, and suddenly they all fell into place and the universe went, oh, it was him. There's a saying that goes, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. So that's speaking of the Old and New Testaments. The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. So we read the New Testament, and it's almost like the memo of the Old Testament, right? You know, if you've written an exam, and then afterwards in class, you get to go over the memo, and you're like, oh, duh, it's so obvious. Like, of course, that's the answer. I see it now. It's so clear. But even during his life, Jesus kept the gospel a secret. Like, he speaks in parables. Not everyone in his audience was connecting all the dots. He heals people, and he says, don't tell anyone. Even demons, he drives them out, and he says, now you shush, right? He's waiting. He's waiting for the moment of his death and resurrection, the big reveal, the big plot twist where suddenly everything explodes and we see this masterful big picture plan that's been hidden for so long. Okay, but maybe you're still wondering, yes, but why? Why was it hidden? Why did God keep the gospel a secret for so long and then reveal it? Okay, so commentators have suggested some reasons why this was hidden for so long. Firstly, God was defeating evil. God was defeating evil. He was at war with the enemy. And when you're at war, you don't reveal your plans to the enemy, right? It's not like, you know, Churchill didn't phone Hitler in 1944 and go, hey, Adolf, yeah, is it wie geht's? Yes, no, we're good. Good, just busy. You know, there's a lot going on. I just thought I'd mention, we're planning to send some boats across the channel on the 6th of June. Yeah, the 6th of June. Oh, no, thanks. We also thought it was quite a good idea. We felt to call it D-Day or something, like it's got a nice ring to it. So I just wanted you to check if maybe if your guys are free that day to fight us on the beaches. You know, das ist good? No, das ist stupid. You wouldn't do that, right? They went to great pains to keep their plans hidden from the Nazis. And just listen to this from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8. The wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. So God was hiding his plans from the enemy. He was keeping them secret. And in that cataclysmic moment, Christ on the cross, God the Father wrecks like a ninja. Because in that moment, Satan thought he'd won. He was like, aha, they're killing God. He didn't realize that the death of Jesus signified his greatest defeat and our greatest freedom, redemption, victory. Secondly, Proverbs 25:2 says this, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. And by keeping his salvation plan a secret, Operation Planet Earth, God alone gets the glory. In Ephesians 1, Paul again talks about the gospel as God's mysterious plan regarding Christ. And then in Ephesians 2, he tells us we're saved by grace through faith, it's the gospel, so that no one can boast. Right? So your salvation, my salvation, it was completely God's idea. We can take no credit in being clever and like helping him a little bit, you know. If God had left the salvation plan up to humans, if he'd left it up to us to invent salvation, you know what we would have done? Humans invent religion. That's what we would have done. We would have come up with, okay, guys, so you need to do all these good things. Don't do these bad things. And you better just make sure the good things outweigh the bad things, and then you might be in with a shout. God came up with, I'm going to send my son to be born as a tiny baby person, and he's going to grow up to lead a sinless life, die a sacrificial death, be raised to life on the third day, and offer salvation freely to anyone who believes in him. Only a God far beyond the capacity of our little brains could have come up with that. And only God gets the glory because with that plan, from start to finish, he does everything. Thirdly, the genius of God in keeping the gospel a secret for so long until it was fulfilled in Christ is that he knows there's nothing like a good secret to get our attention, right? If you think even Jesus, you know, saying to guys, don't tell anyone I healed you. What do they do? They say, okay, Jesus, you won't believe it. This guy just healed me. It's amazing. Okay, that's what we do. And Paul, he's in Athens, Acts chapter 17, and he notices among the altars to all these many pagan gods, there's one altar with this inscription to an unknown God, right? So these people in Athens, they didn't have it all figured out. They were searching. They knew there had to be something, someone more. And God kind of uses this as like divine clickbait. And Paul says to them in Acts 17 from verse 23, this God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Verse 27, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. So God is sovereignly working all the time to woo us, and he's whispering, and we want to know the secret, so we lean in closer and closer to hear him. Okay, so those are some of the reasons why God kept the gospel a secret until it was fulfilled in Christ. He did this for centuries and generations. But what about the result? What is the result of this big reveal for us at the end of 2020 here at 3CR? Here it is, and Paul tells us in Colossians 1:27, the secret is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. To which you say, okay, but what does that exactly mean? Like, I don't understand it. It's so vague, and actually it sounds quite simplistic. Well exactly. The gospel is incomprehensible, and absolutely that simple. We know people who, they had a baby girl, and when she was 2 years old, they took her on her first beach holiday, so she'd never seen the sea. And when they arrived, there were these massive sand dunes that they had to climb over to get onto the beach. And as they crested this dune, before them lay the vastness of the ocean from horizon to horizon. And this little girl just took it all in, and she gasped, and she said, "Oh, big juice." So she didn't have the vocabulary to say, "Wow, I've never seen so much liquid. It's endless. It's so blue and so beautiful." Right? She just reached for the words she knew. And you know what, guys? We don't even have the vocabulary. We don't have the mental space to understand, for example, what Paul says in Colossians 1:17, that Jesus existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. In him, all things hold together, like all things. Every atom in the universe is held together in Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. And yet the spirit of that same Jesus, Paul tells us, is in us. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And I'm just going like, big juice, big juice. Pardon me. Paul tells us in verse 3 of Colossians 2 that in him, in Jesus, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? So he's all-knowing. He possesses all the truth that there is. And Paul says that Jesus is in us. He's also everywhere else, and we are in him, because in him we live and move and exist. We've just seen that in Acts 17. It's a mystery. Big, big juice. But while I cannot understand it all, like if that is who my Jesus is, if he is that enormous and yet that intimately involved in every detail of my life, if he lives inside of me, then guys, we have to believe there is always, always hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory, means that we have the hope of heaven, right? We have that to look forward to. We can look forward to sharing in his glory there. That is the result of the big reveal. Christ in you, the hope of glory, means that while we're here on earth, we don't have to hold all the things and know all the things, because Jesus holds all things, and in him lies hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, like, what a relief. What a relief that it's not up to us. We just get to hide ourselves in him more and more to get to all that wisdom and knowledge, and so that we don't get deceived and distracted. And as we hide ourselves in him, as we lean in closer and closer, as we pray for more and more wisdom, we begin to find answers and direction and discernment and insight for our journeys. Because James tells us in James 1 verse 5 that God is generous. He's generous with all that wisdom and knowledge. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It also means that we begin to find peace for the tough, unanswerable things that we all carry, knowing that every single question that has ever been asked has an answer, and Jesus knows them all, even if we never do. I love Deuteronomy 29:29. Listen to this. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. So maybe you don't have all the answers right now, me neither. But what has God revealed to you? Just do that. You don't have to carry the tension of questions in your life that have been left unanswered. God will fulfill his plans for you in this life and the next. God will have the final say in your life. And as Patel says in the best exotic marigold hotel, everything will be all right in the end. If it is not all right, it is not yet the end. And we know that for us, the end is just the beginning, right? We live with that guarantee, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, also means you don't have to carry the very heavy tension of contradictory truths in your life. Because I know, I see you, your arms are getting tired, okay? Even me. And you can't deal anymore. Like maybe in one hand, you're trying hard to hold the very heavy truth that you were raped, or that you haven't been healed, or that you're still single, you're still not pregnant, you're still unemployed, your dad is still drinking too much. Your wife is still addicted to Instagram, and actually it's becoming unplayable. She can't have a normal conversation anymore. And in the other hand, you're trying hard to cling to the truth that God is your protector, and that God does heal, and He does provide, and He does create life and break our chains, and He does answer our prayers, and He does love you, and He does have perfect plans for your life. But you're looking at this going like, how is that even possible? How is it possible that God's promises are just as true as my difficult reality, which is definitely true because I'm living it, right? And you're going like, does God even notice that He seems to be contradicting Himself in my life? In Jesus, all things hold together. And in Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus understands. He understands how they can both be true. It makes sense to Him. And He is strong enough to hold all those difficult, contradictory truths in your life. You can drop your arms. You can drop your arms. Let Him carry it. Let Jesus carry the tension. If we are in Him and He is in us and He holds all things, then we don't have to do the holding at all. Every year at this time of year, we string up Christmas lights in our street-facing windows. And we actually use cable ties to do that because my boys say that their arms get tired if they just have to hold the lights in the window. And I mean, they do have to sleep, so I understand, like, I can't leave them in the windows all night with the Christmas lights. So we use cable ties because they don't get tired and they don't need to sleep. And it's beautiful. It's kind of our big reveal to the neighborhood. Like, ta-da, come on, guys, it's nearly Christmas. But to create that beauty, you actually need tension. You need to tighten a cable tie around this burglar bar and then tighten a cable tie on this side around that burglar bar. Jesus revealed to us in John 16 that the world would be a hard place to live and that He had overcome it. Both are true. And we rest in that beautiful tension. So guys, just drop your arms. Like the cable ties have got it, Jesus has got it. And He makes all things beautiful in His time. Jesus also told us in Matthew 5, He said, you are the light of the world. You are the Christmas lights to your neighborhood. Right? He said, let your light shine before others so that they'll see your life and glorify God. Which means, 3CI, that we are the big reveal of Jesus Christ to this world. And the secret is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you.